This morning, we've chosen to speak about a very clear and simple message from the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And the text is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And maybe I should read that. For he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the title for our gospel message this morning is Christ, the sinless, made sin for the sinful. Christ, the sinless, made sin for the sinful. This week, I believe that in virtually every part of the world, people are celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go. Even in the Arab countries where Christianity is not allowed, they are all talking about Jesus Christ. We thank God for telling us the details about his death, about his birth in the Bible. And regarding his birth, the angel of the Lord also, at the time that Jesus was born, came to the shepherds and said there was good news. His birth was good news. His birth was a great joy to all people. So following this announcement, the Bible is almost silent about our Lord Jesus Christ until he's about the age of 30. And according to Mark, when Jesus came on the scene to proclaim the word of God, his public ministry, the first thing he said, "Repent ye. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel." This is what Jesus said in his first ministry. We find this in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. "Repent ye and believe the gospel." And he says, we must believe the gospel. But what is the gospel? What is the good news? Sometimes we get too familiar with these words. These terms, we get too familiar with them, and sometimes it is important that we go back again and look at them again and again, especially as we come to the end of the year, that we can review this in our minds to see what God is saying to us about our stand as Christians, and also to encourage us in our Christian work, and also if there be any who do not know Christ Jesus, this is what the whole message of Christianity is about. So he says, how can we can also change the question around and say, how can a man have eternal relationship with God? How can we live in the presence of God for all eternity? It's another way of looking at the same question. And then, of course, if this ask this question, this same question about the good news, if you went out of this church right now and you went to the just around our neighborhood and you ask, what is the good news? What is the gospel? Oh, there are several versions that you will hear. I will just talk about four of them because of our time factor. Because there are hundreds of explanations that people are talking about us as far as the gospel is concerned. So whether it's in hard to hear, where perhaps the level of understanding is very low, or in terms compared to Accra Central, or compared to the high street in Accra, where people are reasonably wealthy, or other places in town, the answer is the same. So we'll consider four possible definitions. And all the things that people will say about the gospel, they tend to have an implicit definition of what the gospel is about. So when you talk about, if you ask somebody, what is the gospel? What is the good news? What he will tell you or she will tell you has two parts. One part is an implicit definition of the gospel. We'll look at that. And also, there's an implicit also a command that is built in it. So I'm looking at four responses for a start, and then we'll delve into what Jesus Christ is saying to us here. The first response may be as follows. Live a good life. If you talk to someone in the street right now, that's one of the possible things that you hear. Live a good life. Try hard to do better than others. Go to church. Get involved. Your good deeds will then outweigh your bad deeds, and God will appreciate that. That is the kind of thing that you hear when you go out there to talk about Jesus Christ. And so when you hear this, live a good life, what they are saying is that the good news is that those who do more good than bad are saved. That's what they are saying. And it is very common in our land. It's common among us. Anybody you talk to, you are likely to find somebody saying that. So that is the good news for them. And of course, what is the implied command? The command simply means just do good. That's what it says, do good. The second response, I said there will be four of them, is that somebody will tell you, if I'm sincere, if I believe in something, and if I live a life consistent with those beliefs, God will reward me, even if I get a few things wrong. If you go out there, you are bound to hear something like that. If I'm sincere, if I believe in something, and if I live a life consistent with those beliefs, God will reward me, and even if I get a few things wrong. Within this statement, the good news is that those who are sincere are saved. And that's what we keep saying. Oh, I'm sincere. And then the implied command is that be sincere. That's all. Be sincere and you're okay. And you hear this message constantly in our land today. A third response is that all paths lead to God. You hear this very often. All ways lead to God. Just like we say, to go to Accra or Kumasi, anywhere, you can go by air, you can go by boat, you can go by anything that you choose to use, you can get there. You can even walk. So the third response they give is that all paths lead to God. Some are more direct, while some are in runabout, but everyone will eventually be saved by Christ, whether they know him or not. God's mercy is enough to make room for all. This is one part of the message or the story that you hear when you go out there to talk about Jesus Christ. That's what you hear. All paths lead to God. Some are more direct. Some are more runabout. But eventually, all will be saved, whether they know him or not. God's mercy is enough to make room for all. This is one of the messages that you hear when you go out there to talk about people. Here also, what is the good news? What is the good news implied by this statement? Is that I'm okay. You are okay. We are all okay. We shall be saved. So, hey, what's your problem? What's your bother? That's what he's saying to us. And then he goes on. The implied command is that, don't worry. Be happy. Feel good about yourself. That's what we're saying here. And then the last response, as I said, I've chosen only four of them. He said, if I agree that Jesus is God and that God raised him from the dead, I will be saved. That's one of the responses. If I agree that Jesus is God and God raised him from the dead, I will be saved. What is the good news here? By implied good news is that anyone who agrees with certain facts about Jesus will be saved. That is what is being peddled in our land today. Anyone who believes anything about Jesus will be saved. And the implied command is that simply agree with the facts. Agree with some facts about Jesus and you are saved. All these are false gospels. They are not the good news. And as I said, there could be several of them. And then they may have an element of truth here and there. But that's not the true gospel about Jesus Christ. And without the true gospel, most people are heading towards eternity without Christ. In the normal evangelistic outreach in this church, what we find, and sometimes when you go out, is that you find that some have all kinds of ways. We have had some say if you go to a church and you clean the pews, you are saved. So that's what some believe. Oh, are you a Christian? Say yes. Why are you a Christian? He said, because I clean the chairs in the church. So he believes. That's what he believes. Some say because he paid tithes. This is the most attractive part of the whole thing. I pay tithes and therefore I'm saved. And it goes on and on and on. And even I've heard of very weird cases. Some say because they dance in the church. Some are put to do some display or some ballets, performances of some, some synchronized dance. And they say they do that in the church and therefore they are saved. This is what is going on in our land, and probably not just here only, but all over the world. People have defined their own gospel. People have defined their own good news. Now, this time of the year, when we are coming to the end of the year, it's very important that we understand what truly the Jesus Christ gospel is about. So what is the good news? How can we have eternal relationship with God? To answer this question, we can turn to 2 Corinthians, the one we just read. I'll just read one or two. I will not, because I will not like the time to go against us. I will highlight a few. Chapter 5 and verse 10. To start from verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad." Then he goes on, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, that I trust also are made manifest to your conscience." It goes on. But what we see in these verses, from verse 10 to 21, is that these verses tell us two things. They tell us why we should spread the gospel. They tell us what the gospel is about. And I think regarding that, we note what Paul is saying. That one, God's judgment compels us to share the gospel. If we know that God's judgment is going to come one day, then actually we have a lot of work to do as Christians. We cannot simply sit back and just wish things away. That, oh, they will understand, they will know. If we believe that God's judgment is going to come, then from this short reading, we are saying that God's judgment should compel us, should cause us to move towards sharing the word of God. And then second, God's love compels us to share the gospel. Not only the judgment, but his love should cause us to share the gospel. And then, of course, the third point is that God's sovereignty compels us to share the gospel. This is what we find in chapters 5, 2 Corinthians, verses 10 to 21. And it's very important that we take this to mind and to heart. So, what is the gospel? And I know it may sound quite repetitive, but I think a good grounding, a good understanding for this will help us, especially this time of the year, when we are all engaged in the excitement about Christmas, and especially people who do not understand the reincarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, but rather see Christmas as just a period to have fun and the food. And of course, we all do enjoy the food. But the point is that we understand the gospel, then it will help us be able to share, at least to speak a word or two to someone about what Jesus has come to do. So what is the gospel? 2 Corinthians verse 5:19 tells us. Now read that again. 19 says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself." That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what he's saying here. The gospel is a gospel of reconciliation. The word gospel, of course, comes from the Greek word, it's related to evangelism. You know, saying that it's a good news to man. The gospel is a good news to man. The gospel is good news from God to man. And the gospel is, it comes because God has provided a means of deliverance to us, to men, to women, to children, to boys, to girls, to all, because everybody needs salvation. And before we go on, let us look at what we read earlier on in gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The first four verses tell us a few things also about the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, I'll read just a small portion. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." That is what 1 Corinthians, our first reading, was saying. So this gospel is good news by which men may be saved, by which we might be delivered from sin, by which we stand spiritually clean before God. And again, the verse 2 says, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So then Paul says, the message gives us a content. The message has a content, and that we he's talking about. And that's what he's saying here. And I'll read that again in verse 3. For I delivered unto you as of first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is a declaration of what happened in history so many years ago in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, according to, is the work of Christ, what the work Christ did for sinners, and it draws us to him. The gospel tells us about Christ, that he was crucified, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. These are historical facts. It's been proven over and over again. We don't need to go anywhere to have this proven to us. And so Paul is bold to say, I desire that to do nothing among you, that to preach Christ and to him about him and him crucified. So the first priority of every church, every man of God, anybody who believes in Christ Jesus, and of any true church, is to proclaim this truth again and again and again. When we say that our morning service is a gospel service, sometimes you might think it might be boring. Why always the gospel? But the gospel is central to us, and therefore it must be preached over and over again. Sometimes we become spiritually dull, and we don't want to hear these messages. But the point is that Christ has died for our sins. And the reason is that on his death, his crucifixion, his burial, resurrection for men and women provided a means for us to approach God. So how come these historical facts 2,000 years ago is a good news today? How come this 2,000 year ago story is a good news today? I want to explain that to you today, that if you're a Christian, that good news should encourage you with great joy. If you are a Christian who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should know that this good news about Christ dying 2,000 years ago, being buried, resurrected, and then that should bring us joy. There is hope for us as believers. If you are not a believer, then of course this should cause you to think through matters again and see your relationship with Christ. So as a believer, it should bring you great joy. As a believer, it should grant us refresh our understanding. And also, as a believer, it should cause us to share. To those who perhaps need to examine their hearts, it is important for us to know that to be born again, to come to know Christ Jesus, is the central theme of all the gospel that is being preached, be it in this church or any other place where Jesus Christ has preeminence. So again, what is the gospel? It moves Paul every time he speaks. And Paul says the gospel is not the law. The gospel is not a matter of moral commands where God says, do this, don't do that, walk here, don't walk there, wear this, don't wear that. No. The gospel is about our salvation, and the gospel is not an appeal to do something. It's not an appeal to live better. It's not an appeal to just do anything, but rather it's a proclamation that what God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit has done in us. So God has entrusted this message to the church. It is a church duty to go and share the word, and therefore the church must get it right. And that is a problem that we face. What is the message that the church is supposed to entrust it to us? I want to say that in under four purposes. But the point is that this is what the message is all about. And that is what every church in this land or anywhere else should preach. Without that, we are preaching a different gospel. And as I was saying, sometimes the gospel is peddled, is changed, twisted around because of the gain. As I mentioned, some people think that when they pay tithes, they are saved. Yes, because that's what the pastors have told them. If you pay your tithes, you can be sure your salvation is guaranteed. And therefore, they continue to do that. But the true gospel is that God is bringing reconciliation between two parts which were enmity one another. And through, as we taught last week, that God came in to pay the price for us. And that became our salvation. So the question is, what must we do? What is the gospel that is entrusted to us?
And to answer this question, I have 4 points to make. Because I know that it is important for us to go back a bit to understand what we are saying. And under these four headings, I will just mention them. One is our purpose. Under these four headings, to understand why the gospel is entrusted to us, what is our purpose? Two, what is our failure? Our failure. Three, what is God's solution to man's failure? And then, of course, our response. So these are the four areas, and I'll quickly go over them for them to our purpose, our failure, our solution, God's solution, and our response. The first two, we are quite familiar with them in the sense that the Bible continues to tell us over and over again. He says, the question that we can ask ourselves, why are you alive today? Why did God create you? And I think people are asking this question even way back in long time ago, the philosophers, why are we here? Why are we? What is the purpose of life? And unfortunately, when people don't find this purpose, it leads to all kinds of weird lifestyles, which people think is all right. Because we don't find the purpose that God has given to us here. The purpose of God for us on this earth is a very simple purpose. Let me read it from here for you, Isaiah 43, 6 to 7. Isaiah 43, 6 to 7. And the Bible says, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have entrusted him. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Why did God make you? The passage says that God made you for his glory. God made you for his glory. He created you to display his wisdom, his magnificent attributes. He created you for his mighty purpose. And yet, we do not seem to get this. If we understand the purpose for which God made us, our whole outlook towards life will be different. You know, just like the painter. The painter does some wonderful things with it. And that shows how he sees things, how he perceives things. The same way God in his creation of us, we can see his great wisdom, his love, we can see his attributes, we can see the delights that we have in him. All these are given to us by God's purpose for us. So we as human beings, we can display God's love, God's magnificent characters, more than the inanimate thing that we see, whether we are seeing the moon or seeing the stars or whether we are seeing plantains or whatever we are seeing, they are not able to tell the full story. Sometimes I watch National Geographic and I see all kinds of wonderful things happening, but they do not tell the glory, the story. They do not tell a gospel. It's only man who is able to proclaim God's power and his attributes because of the gospel. It's very different. And in fact, Psalm 27 speaks of something interesting. He says, when you look at everything, God made us to look at everything in the light of his eternity. God made us to look at everything in the light of eternity. And if we did, we would see the real value of life to be achieved, whether you are building a house or whether you are buying a new car or whatever. All these become secondary to us. But sometimes we put all these things become the most important. Whether you are getting a house, good food, or whether you are working on a PhD or whatever it is. These are not the real thing that should bring us joy. Our whole purpose in life should give us the question, what am I seeing in my conduct, my purpose in the light of eternity? Am I bringing glory to God? And I think if we kept asking those questions in our lives, probably we'll find the greatest joy of living in this world. When we don't understand the question of our purpose in this world, then we get all the confusion that we see around us. In Europe, in America, you find boys and girls leaving their homes. And what did they say? I'm going to find myself. And they will take a little bag and go away. And some may not even come back. They are looking, they say they want to find a purpose for their lives. The purpose has been given to us by God in his Bible. He says, to bring glory to him, to honor him, to worship him, to relate to him, and to see everything in the light of eternity. That whatever we are doing here on earth, how does that relate to eternity? If that was important in our minds every day in the things we do, I think we'll be cautious. We'll be, you know, we'll be able to examine carefully the things that we... Then we will not spend too much money on so many things that, Lord, it has no bearing on our lives. So that's why Jesus said that, in fact, we'll find the greatest joy if we love God. And of course, if we come before Him on our bended knee, He will hear us. And that's why Jesus is saying that the greatest command for mankind or for man is to love the Lord God with all our heart. Because that is what the whole purpose of life is about. To love the Lord God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. That is your purpose. Once you miss this purpose, nothing else will satisfy you. And the book of Ecclesiastes will tell you over and over and over again. So that is our purpose. Our failure. Our failure is that men have not fulfilled this purpose. And I may say, have you fulfilled your purpose? No. And Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So we have not met God's purpose. That is our failure. As mankind, each one of us, individually and collectively, have failed to fulfill that purpose. We do not live to glorify God. We do not delight in Him above everything else, and we do not love Him above everything else. And so, what is God supposed to do? If God has made us for His purpose, and we are deviating from the purpose, what are we supposed to do with us? The best thing to do was to do away with us, to get rid of us. But then, God, as we shall see in the question of God's solution, we see that indeed, being gracious towards us, He will find a way for us, which we'll talk about in a few seconds. But here we see that God has a right to do away with us. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the one we just read. I'll read it again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of God Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which is done, whether he's done good or bad. That's what the Bible is saying to us. And therefore, we appear before Him, whether we have loved Him with all our hearts or not, we have no excuse to offer. And the danger is that if we do not follow God, then of course the danger of being thrown in hell forever. Nobody wants to talk about hell these days. Everybody tells you God is a loving God. He will not make us go to hell. But the Bible is clear about this. And that is part of the deception that continues in our world today. So indeed, we can say that sadly, our hearts are full of enmity against God. And God is justly offended. Yet, and that's a very important yet the one who is offended is willing to reconcile ourselves to Him. The mediator, He found a mediator to reconcile ourselves to Him. We have offended Him. And yet, He comes down, as we can say, condescended, to come to save us. Just like we have family problems, you have offended your father or your husband or your... And then the one who has been offended comes forward and gives you a solution to the problem. This is wonderful news. This is great news. But that's our failure. Our failure comes from the fact that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what's God's solution? And from what I've been saying so far, I think we can see clearly what God has already done. God has said that anyone who sins against you are actually providing your way to a place where you have eternity without Him. And verse 21 says, that's what we see, verse 21, chapter 2, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians says, for He had made Him sin to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. Now, there are four parts to this. It's a long story, but I'll be very brief. God now chooses a sinless man. God chooses a sinless man. And we see the purity of the mediator. The King James says, He knew no sin. The NIV says, He had no sin. Jesus knew about sin, but He did not commit any sin. And Peter says, He did no sin, neither was any guile found in His mouth. So God made Jesus sin, but not a sinner. God imputed our sins upon him, but that did not make Jesus a sinner. And I think it's very important for us to understand that. There's no way that a sinful Jesus could have saved us. But he was pure. He knew no sin. This is how God solved our problem. He found a sinless person to be a mediator for us. It's just like somebody, you know, we can say that Jesus was a criminal or somebody who went to the bank to rob the bank or did all kinds of terrible things. No. But he was not greedy. He was not jealous. Nothing terrible can be found in his word or his mouth. No. But he said that God found a way. And furthermore, he always continually fulfilled God's man's purpose in creation. Every moment of the day, Jesus delighted in God. Every moment of the day, Jesus glorified God. Jesus did what God was indeed expecting him to do. Every moment of the day, he loved God. He loved the Lord. And with all his heart, his mind, and his soul. That is our original purpose of God, that God intended us to do. So Jesus, sinless, was and did not deserve punishment, but God chose to die for us. So that's the first thing, that he made he who had no sin to become sin, so that we may become the righteousness of God. And then second, we find that God credits all the sins that we have unto Jesus. Something that you won't find in any other religion. That God chooses Jesus and then gives us our sin unto him. In other words, let me read this. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin. In other words, God took the initiative. God took the initiative to put our sins upon Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Let's look back to verse 19. Verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God, through Jesus Christ, came to, and he took our debt. And that is an amazing work of grace, that God, whom we have offended as sinners, because as we just said, we are all sinners. Sin is found in everything we do, our thoughts, our intentions. And yet, God, through Jesus Christ, said, I'll find a way. So the story that we find here, and I think the story is very familiar, in terms of Leviticus chapter 4, verse 21, how they got a bullock, and then they prayed and put all their sins on it, and then it was let go. And that how it was sin. The same thing was done as Christ Jesus has been spoken of here to us. So God was made sin. Christ was made sin. He became the sin of the assembly. All of us who have believed in him. And God saves us through this Jesus Christ. So the first 3 points, God takes a sinless man. God credits all our punishment of things sin to him. And then, of course, he is saving to Jesus. He saves our sin to Jesus' account. It's just like, you know, having a debt in the bank, and you go to the bank, and the bank says, look, Mr. Boji, your debt of 200 cedis has been taken off, has been given to somebody else. But instead of your debt, something more has been put in your account. That's what God to us. That becomes our righteousness. I'll explain that in a few minutes. So there is an additional crediting that takes place. And the third point is that God credits Jesus' perfect life unto us. His righteousness is our righteousness. It doesn't make us righteous, but his righteousness is imputed unto us. It's very important we understand this. Because this is the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the whole gospel of God. This is the whole gospel that we have in the New Testament, which God provides to us over and over and over again. So God not only takes out our debt, but he also credits Jesus' perfect life unto us. Can we ever see this? Can we hear this in any other religion without any effort except our faith and trust and belief in Jesus Christ? He transfers into our account a great fortune of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. This is wonderful. And I think we should, instead of being punished for our sins, for our penalty of sins, God takes away that righteousness and imputes upon us. So when a person is justified through faith in Jesus Christ and believes in him, God infuses upon him a new power. It doesn't change us, because we are still on this earth. We will sin again. But the point is that he brings a new regeneration. He changes us from within. And that's what verse 17 of 2 Corinthians we read said, we become a new creation. God makes us a new creation. He changes us. He transforms us and makes us the person that he wants us to be. And it is important that we understand that. Otherwise, we'll live at a sub-level Christianity, and that also affects the way we relate to God. So let us look back at what Christ has done for us. Does that mean that Christ was on the cross? When he was on the cross, all the sins were put on him, became sin? No. Our sins were imputed, were credited to him. Our sins were ascribed to him. You know, so absolutely not. It's important that we understand that. And then finally, I'll say that the further point is that if we see this, then that should cause us to rejoice in Christ Jesus. That should cause us to look at what he has done for us. Because we, as the Bible says, we are exceedingly wicked. And the Bible confirms that over and over and over again. Even our own lives, the way we live, the way we are full of so much devious mind and gossip and bad thoughts and bad deeds and bad wishes and even indifference of our lives. The Bible says God has changed the stakes for us. So God not only changes us, but then he also brings changes that becomes inherent in us. So what does God say? He changes our behavior. He changes our behavior and we become the righteousness of God. If anyone is in Christ, the Bible says, he's a new creation. He's a new creation. He has become new. A new creation is a miracle. A new creation means that God has changed us and he continues to do so. And therefore, that should cause us to live for him. And that change will bring us back to the first purpose that God made us for. Then our lives will be lives that will glorify God. Our lives will be lives that will bring credit to him. Our lives will be lives that will see things in the context of eternity, in the light of eternity. Because when we do that, then indeed this life becomes meaningful to us. So God has provided the perfect man, the Christ, our Lord Christ Jesus. He has given all our sins to him. And I think it's important that we repeat this over and over again. It's a long message, but it's important for us to know that this is what God has done for us. And that is the good news. This is the good news that we have. And as we celebrate Christmas, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should recognize that the reason he sent him as a baby was that this little baby will grow to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, and that all was for his glory, and all will bring glory to him. In Christ, we are justified. In Christ, we are being reconciled. All the enmity, the propitiation that we spoke about last week, is being resolved. God is bringing us together. And therefore, it is important that we should note this. And as Peter mentioned in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, there's no other name. There's no other name in heaven or on earth by which man shall be saved. That's one of the most frightening things. And therefore, it's not talking about Muhammad, talking about Buddha, talking about all the various schemes and various things that have been proposed by mankind as a solution to God. And that there are too many ways to go to God. God says, I have provided one way only. Not two ways, not three ways. So what is our response? There's a final part. How does this true gospel differ from the false gospel that I spoke about earlier on? And I'll quickly go over it and then end our service. The first false gospel said, do good so that your good deeds will outweigh the bad deeds. That's what the first gospel, the responses, I spoke about four responses earlier on. Do good, and then God will weigh your good and the bad, and then if your good exceeds the bad, then of course you'll go to heaven. I always laugh and say, look, who is going to do the weighing, you or God? You know, we don't know. But the point is that we cannot even know whether we are doing good or bad. And therefore, this issue does not come in. So the first gospel, it recognizes the truth that we will be judged. That's what he says. There will be judgment. But the false gospel forgets to understand the depth of sin. It forgets to see the dangers of sin that we all commit. And so we can never do enough good to balance the account. I always have this simple, childish explanation. Somebody steps on your foot and you want to pay back. So the person says, okay, then step on my foot so that he pays back. How can you really measure the extent of the pain that you are causing compared to yours? What I'm trying to say is that we can't do good to outweigh the evil. We can't do anything to outweigh the evil that we've done. And therefore, this first gospel says do good and your good deeds will outweigh your bad. It doesn't. You walk in the street and you hit somebody or you say something bad to somebody. How do you undo that evil? Go on ill by any good deed. When you go, you say you're sorry or what? So it is important for us to understand that this first message fails to understand the depth of sin. Sin is so deep, it brands us, it colors us, it changes us completely. And it's important that we understand that. We can never do enough good to balance the account. So the first message that we say, do good, God will take care of it, is all wrong message. And that is what is going on around us today. And that is what is being taught in our churches today. That we should do good and God will see the balance way. As if there's a scale somewhere. And then, oh, Alex, your good is better than your bad. And therefore you go to heaven. That is not the answer. So we say that the only true good that we can do results from the miracle of the new life that God has given to us. That is the only thing that we can have. That is the only answer. That is the only hope that we have. So long as we come to Jesus Christ in faith, in confession, repentance, then God covers all our sins. It's like writing something bad here and then somebody bringing a black paint to cover it as if it never existed. That's what God says. And he says, as far as your sins are concerned, I'll remove them far away from me, as far as the east is from the west, and I will not remember them anymore. That is the beauty about God. That's the only thing that God forgets. God, who knows everything, the only time he forgets is that I will not remember your sins anymore. Isn't that nice? Second, the second false gospel says, be sincere, have faith. It doesn't matter so much as to what you believe. Just believe in something. Again, I think some pretend that to believe in Jesus, we are just hypocrites. Hypocritical faith is no faith at all. So he's saying that only in Christ Jesus can receive this benefit. Those who say that just believe in anything and that will be okay, no, it's the highest form of pretense and hypocrisy. Your faith and belief in many things will not lead you anywhere. And if you have done a bit of history, you realize that there are all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of ideas that were being propagated, especially in France and many other countries. And you realize that none of them takes you anywhere. So many philosophers, and they are still being born today, misleading many, many, many people. I was involved in a visit with some colleagues, some intellectuals, professors in the university. And if you ask them what they believe, they tell you about some philosopher they believe in France as their hope in life. How can that be? And then you go and scratch around and read about that philosopher and his lifestyle. Horrible. Absolutely horrible. There's nothing comparable to that. So that is it. The third one, it says, the false gospel says, don't worry, be happy. And that all paths lead to God. Everyone will be saved. No. There's some truth here. God, yes, does indeed love the world. Yes. He does send the sun and the rain upon the just and the unjust. But at the same time, the Bible makes it clear. It makes it clear that not all will be saved. Sometimes very painful to say this. But that's what the Bible says. Because we are being deceived by all these kind of teachings. And the Bible says not all will be saved. The Bible says, Matthew 7:13. He said, enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So we should remember our purpose at creation. We are made to glorify God. We are made to worship God. We are made for His purpose. And any form of teaching, any form of saying that, oh, God will take care of us and that we are okay, is one of the most deceptive religions that we can have. And whenever somebody is giving you that false hope, be careful, because it's not taking us anywhere. Finally, the fourth gospel says that just agree with what Jesus says. Just agree about the facts about Jesus. Just agree and confess that Jesus is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead. Yes, there's important truth here. Certainly we must agree with the facts about Jesus, about the baby that was born in the manger 2,000 years ago, God incarnate, that He died and rose again. But James says that even the demons accept these propositions. Even the demons believe this. James 2:19. And he says, but we need to have more than an intellectual acceptance. Many of the dangers that we face in the church today is that to a large extent, a lot of us have this intellectual acceptance of what God is saying in the Bible. Everything makes sense. But it's not just an intellectual thing. Have we given our hearts? The Bible says we need a new heart. Salvation is God's work from the beginning to the end. And as Paul says in earlier on, he says that for as much as ye are manifestly declared to the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stones, but with fleshy tables. The NIV says, yes, Christ, a letter from Christ, written with the Spirit of God, on tablets of human heart. That's what God is saying. So what is your response? Should we say, oh, salvation is a work of God, and therefore I will sit down, fold my hands, and then see whether He saves me? No. What God requires of you is simple. Is that you come to Him on your knees and confess, to turn to Christ, to turn away from old ways, to pray for Christ to come to you, because He will heal you. When we come to God pleading for His care, His hand upon our lives, and coming to adore Jesus Christ as a Messiah, and pleading with Him, God will heal us. God will restore us to Himself. God will bring us hope. And I believe that as we celebrate this Christmas, as a new creature in Christ, we need to recognize, to turn to the true gospel. There are so many gospels around us, very deceptive. And the only way to know, to fulfill our purpose in creation, is to fulfill this calling by God. Because God has paid all the price for us. I think Christianity is one of the, not that it's simple, but it's the clearest religion that we can have. God saw our sins. He knew we could not meet the requirement. He took the power to do that. And so He saying that we should come to Him. So what can we do? I think your best approach is to start an inquiry. If you are not, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, your first thing is to start an inquiry, just as in the day of Pentecost, the Jews were doing. They asked Jesus, they asked Peter, what should we do to be saved? What should I do to be saved? The least you can take from this service this morning is to ask that question. If you're not saved, Lord Jesus, what can I do to be saved? And He will tell you, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and turn away from sin, and you'll be saved.